The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Well, yesterday we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. So what does it mean, because he lives? What does it mean to you?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted as always to be with you. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm going to open the phone lines today like I do on Friday. Anything of any subject you want to talk to me about, we will take some calls a little bit later in the show. But I'd like to put out a question for you. My goal today is to encourage you, to edify you, to build your faith, to strengthen you. Some days we're going to challenge you and stretch you. Some days we're really going to inform you in ways, wow, I didn't know that, didn't know that. And other times like today, I want to do my best to strengthen your faith, to encourage you in the Lord, to help you lead the life that he's called you to live in this world. I am here for you. That's why we are on the air. So I want to ask a question of you, and then I want to answer it as well, but feel free to call in. Jesus rose from the dead. We celebrated that specially yesterday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, in the midst of the Passover season, which is when Yeshua died for our sins and rose from the dead. It is a foundational truth of the gospel. The death and resurrection of Jesus are the center of our faith. What does that mean to you personally? Because he lives, what does that mean? What difference does it make? Yes, we can give historical arguments for the resurrection of Jesus, and we can point to all the scriptures that speak of it and the foundational nature, and we can talk about the extraordinary miracle that took place as the Father, Son, and Spirit worked together for the Son's resurrection, never to die again. And just think of it. Satan knew that Jesus would try to rise from the dead, right? He understood. His eyes may have been blinded in certain ways to God's purposes, and here he is, by killing Jesus, he is cooperating with and fulfilling the purposes of God. That's, you know, the devil is still under God in terms of he may seek to do evil for his purposes, but God uses Satan's evil purposes for eternal good. God can turn those things around. But think of it, all demonic power, all of Satan's power must have been concentrated on stopping the resurrection, not only does Jesus rise from the dead, but Colossians 2 says that he made a public display of the forces of darkness. He made a public display before the universe, basically like with a hook in Satan's nose and the nose of demons, in triumphal procession behind them. Look, the triumph has come. Victory has come. That's the picture that's being painted, I believe, in Ephesians 4 as well, that he led captivity captive. So these are amazing themes in Scripture, the power of the resurrection. What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me because he lives? What's the significance of it? You know, there's the famous song, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." I posted a question on Facebook yesterday, I believe while I was flying down to Dallas, as those watching see, I'm in our studio here at Christ for the Nations, having a wonderful time, as always, with the amazing student body here. I just posted a question. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you on the S. Dr. Brown Facebook page? And, oh, let's see. At the moment, we've got almost 300 responses. Now, sometimes there'll be a captivating subject and you get hundreds and hundreds of responses and people interacting back and forth. But to just answer a question like this, I was pleased with the response. And I just want to read some of what folks said the resurrection of Jesus means to them. Feel free to call in. And I don't know if you've ever been in a church that did what was called scripture showers. I was never in a church, my home church, that did it, but I've been in places where that everybody just starts one after another shouting out a promise of God, a verse or something, just one verse after another. I don't mean all at the same time, but one person finishes, another goes, just shower us with scripture promises. Well, I want to shower you with some of these things. And again, feel free to call in and shower us with some of your thoughts. It can just be 5 seconds long in terms of what it means. But here's some of the responses. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you? And then I want to give the bottom line, a very simple foundational thing that it means to be. I'm thankful that I'll spend eternity with him in heaven. My soul is saved. I can share that with others, especially my family. Was dead. Now I'm alive because he died and rose again. Freedom and purpose in life. His physical resurrection guarantees my physical resurrection upon his return. That gives me hope. Endless hope. Forgiveness. That I will spend eternity in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That if he really rose again, which I believe he did, then everything else he said is true. As Paul said, without resurrection, our faith is meaningless. But the resurrection means Jesus triumphed over the ultimate enemy, death. And because of that, I don't have to fear. And I know God is bigger than any foe. Freedom from the bondage of my sins. A new life. He saved me from a life of misery. Being in heaven with him eternally. He made a way for us to forgive. If there was no resurrection, there would be no forgiveness. My life is given purpose. My sins can be washed and my heart is no longer lost. His resurrection gives me sonship and I cling to him. Sin will never reign again in my life. Freedom from eternal death. He is my best friend. I love him. Without the resurrection, my faith is futile and I'm still in my sins. But there was the resurrection. Praise the Lord. Everything good, but especially eternal life with him. My Lord and Savior is the living God. Life in him forever. Everything it means, I will get to be with Jesus and my husband and mom in paradise. Redemption. Life. Life and freedom. That one day in the near future, he will come for his people. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, which our souls, with which our souls will be accountable. Eternal life. Freedom from my enemies. Because he loves, I too will. Everything. Everlasting life. Life, life in abundance, healing that comes from that life, freedom from the things that weighted me down because of the forgiveness of my sins, knowing that God will finish the work he started in me until completion and so much more. That's a portion of what it means to me. Forgiveness and eternal life with him, that he is one with God. So when he promised that he will also be resurrected, you can count on it, that we will also be resurrected. You can count on it. I am his. Abundant life and freedom, eternal life. My only hope, his victory over death gives us hope, nothing else. It's only death before this. Everything, just everything. Grateful for salvation, peace, and everlasting life. All my sins have been forgiven because of the Father and the Son. Eternal home with him. And on it goes, one after another. The power of sin no longer has dominion over me. I'm his, and it's guaranteed. New life, hope, peace, wholeness, healing, redemption, restoration, eternal life. Everything. On and on. I mean, just great comments. Some are long and full. People wrote a little essay here. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. The ultimate gift from God and the sign of his undying love for us. You know, when your heart jumps into your mouth because the glory is too overwhelming to speak. Hope from mankind bent on destroying itself. Perfect sacrifice once and forever concerning the sins of all who accept his willing gift. Again, I could just read comment after comment. I hope these are edifying to you. Empowerment for life, to love as he loves and live as Jesus lived. Passing from death to life with Jesus, living eternally at peace with God. All of it, salvation. All my sin is forgiven. Again, you say, well, we're forgiven through the cross, but the resurrection is what verifies the cross. The resurrection is what validates the cross. The resurrection is what says that Jesus, everything Jesus said is true. Everything he did is real. If he doesn't rise from the dead, wow, he was an amazing teacher and there were reports of miracles, but that's it. We wouldn't be talking about him today. History would not be divided between BC and AD. There would not be more than 2 billion, well over 2 billion adherents of this faith around the world. He would not be the most influential Jew who ever lived. There would not be people to this moment being radically converted, radically transformed, radically set free. None of that would be happening. And most of us would have never picked up a Bible because the Hebrew scriptures, the Jewish people would be going on following Torah and they'd have their religion and that would be the end of it. Another comment that death and evil will not have the last word. On and on and on. And so many answers with exclamation points and little emojis, you know, smiles and hearts and things like that. Friends, for me, it's very simple to say that because Jesus rose, everything is going to be all right in the end. Even if we pass through terrible difficulties in this world, even if there are tragedies for which we have no explanation, even today, another mass shooting in America, bank in Louisville, as the governor of Kentucky is making the announcement, he's holding back tears because two of his friends killed, apparently a former bank employee, disgruntled, and just another horrible, horrible situation. And there's no easy answer for that. Those of you right now in the midst of real pain, real loss, you say, how do I get this back? My child died. My marriage fell apart. We lost everything. How do we get this back? Even if we don't see the full answer in this world, the fact that Jesus rose tells me everything is going to be all right in the end. It tells me that all the promises will come to pass. Look, I grieve not just because of human suffering and human pain, but I also grieve because so many people are lost and deceived. As I did recent debates with a Muslim, a very passionate, devoted Muslim apologist, and with a very passionate Hebrew Israelite. And I see the lostness, of course, in very different ways and different dimensions, but I see the lostness of these people. My fellow religious Jews, that I'm not a religious Jew in terms of traditional, but my fellow Jews who are religious, traditional, I see their passion, I see their devotion, I see their hours of prayer and study, and yet I truly believe without Yeshua that they're lost. These things are painful to me, and they're painful to you if you have a loved one that doesn't know the Lord, or someone that's caught up in some cult or different religion or something as off base as Hebrew Israelites and all the hatred that spews. My heart goes out to these people. My heart breaks for their lostness and in some cases their overt blindness. But I know ultimately that we're going to see the greatest harvest we've ever seen in the days ahead before the Lord returns. And I know ultimately that God's purposes will be accomplished. Yes, people will be lost. Not everyone will be saved. I understand that. But I know in the end, we'll be able to say God accomplished his purposes and God for himself a people. And with all my heart, I believe, according to Scripture, there will be an end time turning. There will be a turning of the Jewish people to the Messiah at the end of the age. So Jesus rose. It's going to be all right. Even if we don't have an answer in this world, it's all going to be all right if you are in right relationship with God through him. All right, I got a really neat testimony to share with you. And we'll take some calls as well. 866-348-7884.
Chronic inflammation is the greatest health threat to humanity. Infections, injuries, toxins, poor diet, and chronic stress can attack your immune system and lead to chronic inflammation. But now there's a solution you can fight this dangerous silent killer with. Nopalea. Made from the superfruit of the Nepal cactus, containing a unique group of bioflavonoids clinically shown to reduce chronic inflammation.
In a random, double-blind, placebo-controlled study, it showed a reduction of elevated at-risk C-reactive protein levels, resulting in an improvement in range of motion in the back, neck, and joints, and an overall improvement in the quality of life.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
Let's hear what customers are saying.
I'm a personal trainer and owner of three gyms. Super excited, doing a renovation in here, bringing new equipment in. And as I was bringing the new equipment in, I was trying to move a piece. I moved, the equipment didn't move, and I injured myself severely. So it was frustrating. It was really depressing. I wasn't able to work out. I wasn't able to train. I wasn't able to do just normal daily functions. After taking Nopalea, I found that it really helped with my recovery, not only with my severe injury in my back, but it also helped in my recovery of my workouts.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
To place your order, call 800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. As a new customer introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 for a 25% discount on your purchase of Nopalea. And 100% of your first order will go to the support of Line of Fire. Go to trivita.com or call 800-771-5584. Again, 800-771-5584.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks again for joining us on The Line of Fire. Hey, a shout out to our sponsor, Trivita. Thanks for your generosity and thanks for your great wellness supplements. So friends, remember, number to call, 800-771-5584. Tell them Dr. Brown sent you. Tell them with a smile. If you've got questions, they'd love to answer your questions. And once more, 100% of your first order goes to support The Line of Fire broadcast and more than a tithe of all subsequent orders. So if you're enjoying the product, share it with your friends. It's a great way not just to help them, but to help us reach more people with The Line of Fire. All right, to call any question of any kind, 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, a neat little testimony for you. April 14th is our second annual Not Ashamed of Jesus Day. It's a day in which we encourage you to go out of your way to publicly share your testimony or your faith, be it by something that you wear or by looking for an opportunity to share the gospel with someone or by bringing a Bible with you. This is not to be obnoxious. This is not to be in someone's face, but it's to shout out to the word. We love Jesus. We love you. And we're not ashamed. Look for a way to serve someone. And you say, well, shouldn't we do that every day? Well, of course, but on this particular day, we're encouraging folks to do it for several reasons. One, I felt the Lord lay it on my heart when I was writing the book, The Silencing of the Lambs. And in that book, we're pushing back against cancel culture and against the attempts to silence us. This, I felt, something the Lord dropped in my heart to help many who maybe have, it's been a little harder for you to share the gospel or share your testimony or let people know that you're a believer, maybe in your school setting or in your neighborhood or in your place of business. And this is a way for you to just have the opportunity to do it, you know, wear something with a gospel verse on it or not bashing others, not attacking others, right? But something positive about the Lord and our faith. So it will help you to do it. It may also help you realize, wow, all these other people in the workplace, they're saved. I didn't even know it. There are other believers. I didn't even know it. It can further embolden, and the Lord may use it to give an opportunity to share the gospel with others. It happens to coincide this year with the annual Day of Silence, which is kind of an ironic thing now because things have shifted so dramatically. But when the Day of Silence started, it started as a movement to say, hey, we are going to be silent in solidarity with the silencing of the gay and lesbian community, then expanded to trans, etc. And its students would go to school and not participate in classes verbally saying we're standing in solidarity with gays and lesbians. It's just remarkable that the silencing has gone the other way now, that things have shifted in such a way that Christians are being silenced and those of different conservative moral values are being silenced. So we've encouraged folks not to be obnoxious, not to bash others, but to be especially unashamed of your faith on that day. Go to notashamedofjesus.org, notashamedofjesus.org. Pastors, leaders, check it out. Encourage your folks. Spread the word. Let's get this going out to even more than last year. Okay, so here's a little testimony. I'd written about this in an article last week about should we use transgender pronouns? Right. The question would be if you meet someone who identifies as trans and wants to be known a certain way, even if it's clear to you that that is not who they are biologically and not who they are in reality. Every cell in their body, DNA, is saying that's not who they are. But do you meet them where they are? Do you start there and then try to help them come into the truth? Or are you affirming something wrong? Are you affirming something that's harmful to them, et cetera? So I talked about that in an article, talked about it on the air. And I also mentioned a situation where a college student, young woman in college, is part of a group. And they were going to be publishing something, you know, working with a group of students within the school, and found out that when they introduce themselves, they all have to say, this is my name, and here are my PGPs, my preferred gender pronouns. This is very common in schools. I had someone tell me a few months ago that she went to the school system in Canada. She was in a Christian school through eighth grade and starting ninth grade. So what would be high school, starting ninth grade, she was in the public school system. And she said in all of her classes from ninth grade on, so she doesn't know if it was younger as well, but from ninth grade on, you started every class with your preferred gender pronouns. So that puts a kid under a lot of pressure, right? And you're required to use them. So obviously, you've got to push back. But what do you do if you're the student? One thing, if the parents say, I don't agree with that, but you're the student. You want to be ostracized on the first day? Do you want to be branded bigoted and hateful? Do you want to be on the defensive from day one and looked at in a negative way? It's very difficult. And you're going to say no to your professor, to your teacher? And you're not going to respect your fellow classmates? So it's a tremendous amount of pressure, understandably. So this young woman's dad reached out to me, and he didn't feel it was right for her to give her preferred gender pronouns because that's not who she is. That's not what she believes. That's pressure being put on her to do something contrary to what she believes is right and true. So I said, yeah, absolutely. I would not do it, and I explained why. So she went in and talked to the professor. She went in and talked to him and said, and I'm paraphrasing, this is not, because this was in her heart as well. She's a solid young Christian woman. No, I don't want to do that. You know, it's not in harmony with my own beliefs. You know, in other words, that I can be a male, but I want to identify as she or something like that, or they. And she said, I hope you'll be inclusive towards me as well. That's the right way to do it, right? That's the way to turn things around. Because as we've seen, the leftist lexicon turns things up on turns things upside down. The whole thing of doublespeak, you know, the Orwellian doublespeak, so that the word means the opposite of what you say. So inclusive means that we are exclusive of all views outside of our own. Tolerance means that we are intolerant of any view that is divergent. And sponsoring diversity means our way or the highway. That's really what it comes down to. I mean, we've been speaking about this for many, many years, and you've lived it out. So she did the right thing. Not just spoke her heart, I'm sure in a respectful, honoring way, not just did that, but asked him to be inclusive towards someone who was outside of the inclusive little clique. So he accepted that. And then said, okay, I'm going to make it voluntary. So three new people came in. So this young woman and two others were part of this group. And all three declined to give their preferred gender pronouns, which made him realize that in the future, he's going to have to approach this differently because it's not this overwhelming consensus that he thought it was. In other words, often you're put under pressure to do a certain thing because of a false perception. Oh, everybody agrees with this. You have to agree with it too. Only to find out not everybody agrees. All right, I want to just take this a little further, and then we're going to take some calls. 866-348-7884. Okay. I was part of a leadership team many years ago, and there was a plan to go ahead working with an outside company that was going to help us raise funds for purchasing property and a building. And we were currently using the building, but now we wanted to purchase the property and the building. And I was at that time, because I was having some conflicts with some of the other guys on some minor issues, I said, let me just step back for a little while. I don't want to always be in opposition here. So we were all good. I was doing the ministry I was doing, and we were all friends and coworkers, but I was just not actively involved in the decision-making with the other elders at that point. So they made this decision to work with this company, and I didn't agree with it. I thought it was the wrong decision, but I wasn't giving my opinion at that point, so I stayed out of it. Well, different ones in the congregation started to come, and they said, Mike, we don't feel right about this. It feels odd. It's not like us. It's an outside company, and so on. And anyway, one after another was saying that. I said, yeah, I feel the same way too, but you know, the guys agreed on it together. So I just went and talked to the senior leader, and I told him, I said, you know, look, I'm not here to argue, but I just want you to know I differ, and I think it's the wrong decision. You're not going to believe what happened next. I'll be right back. You won't believe what happened next.
This is how we roll.
Hey friends, this is Dr. Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join our support team. Make an investment of $1 a day that will absolutely last forever. You know, the Lord has given us a holy mandate to blanket America with the Line of Fire broadcast. And on a regular basis, we hear from folks writing in, Dr. Brown, I used to be a practicing homosexual. I listened to you. I heard Grace and Truth together. I was changed. We hear from pastors who say, thank you for speaking with compassion, but giving us backbone and courage. And we know across America, so many believers are getting healthy and strong through listening to the broadcast, through listening to these messages as we tackle the controversies, the most difficult issues of the day. We even hear from former Muslims who've come to faith, from Jewish people who now believe in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, through this broadcast and our resources. So join our support team. $1 or more per day makes you an official torchbearer. Immediately, you will get access to hundreds of hours of terrific online classes and exclusive video content. Every single month, we'll send you a brand new audio message, and along with it, an insider prayer newsletter where we'll talk about the things that are going to be coming in our ministry and share some of the amazing testimonies of the fruit that you are a part of. And when you do sign up, I want to give you two books as a special gift. First, Compassionate Father, A Consuming Fire. Who is the God of the Old Testament? I take the best of my Hebrew and Old Testament scholarship, wrap it together in this book that you'll find eye-opening, answering many of the questions you have. And then Revolution, my classic book that tells you how to wage war the Jesus way, overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love. We are transformed. We can bring transformation to the nation. So call this number now, 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275. Say, I'd like to become a torchbearer, or go to askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate Monthly Support.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We got this note the other day. It was posted on social media, I believe on YouTube. Dr. Brown, thank you for your wonderful inspiration. Yeah, it's posted on YouTube after our Yeshua, our Passover Lamb broadcast from last Thursday. I came across Rabbi Tovia Singer's videos and was at first distraught because he's a good speaker and spoke with what seemed like authority. God led me to your videos and books. Thank you for strengthening my faith. God's truth will stand against any and all the onslaughts. Keep up the good work, friends. We hear this all the time. And together, we are making a difference. So as you join with us, you can call this number, 800-538-5275, 800-538-5275. Join our support team, and it is our joy to pour back into you in so many different ways every single week. All right, to get on the air with me, different number, 866-34-TRUTH. So here's the end of my story. So I went and talked with a senior leader, colleague of mine. I was leading our ministry school and traveling out. He led the local congregation and the leadership team. And I said, hey, I just want you to know, I think it was a wrong decision to go with this company. And I said, I know I'm not part of the decision-making, and the team made it. I just want you to know my feelings. So he was a little frustrated with me. He contacted a prophetic friend of his and said, listen, we just made a leadership decision. It's like 12 to 1. He said, you know, everybody agrees. There's just one guy that's dissents. So the prophetic guy called him back and said, yeah, the one is right. Everybody else is wrong. He goes, what? So he sits down the whole team and he said, okay, Mike, you can share, you know, how you were feeling. Because again, I wasn't part of that process, right? Because I willingly opted out for a little while. So one of the other guys says, yeah, I felt it was wrong too. But when I saw everybody else agreed, I didn't want to say anything. It's like, what? And another guy, well, yeah, I felt the same, but it turned out almost nobody in the room felt good about it. And the senior leader, he was absolutely shocked. I mean, we're all good friends, you know, friends to this day, but he was absolutely shocked. Like, what? Well, if peer pressure can happen among men of God sitting in the same room together where you misperceive, you misread the room, and you end up making a decision contrary to what you think is right because you think that's what others are feeling, what happens just in the world? What happens in the workplace? What happens in the school? So I want to encourage you, be true to God. Be true to God. Don't be arrogant. Don't be stubborn, but be true to God. What do we always talk about? Hearts of compassion, backbones of steel. Be true to God, do what's right, honor him, and in the long run, you'll be blessed. All right? 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to the phones, starting with Theo in Canada. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Theo.
I had that question, Michael Brown.
Yes, go ahead.
Numbers 5.
Yes.
There's a test that is done to check if a woman is unfaithful, has been unfaithful.
Mm-hmm.
How do you understand Numbers 5?
Yes, so this was something that was under the Sinai Covenant in ancient Israel. It's not to be practiced today, that if a man thought that his wife had been unfaithful, he feels jealousy and feels she's been unfaithful, that they were to go to the tabernacle or then the temple. The priest would have her drink a particular potion and take on herself a curse. If she had been unfaithful, that her body would swell in different ways. It doesn't mention that she's pregnant or has an abortion. So people try to say that, you know, this was an ancient, like, abortion pill. No, it doesn't say a word about abortion in the Hebrew text, but that she'd have, like, swelling in her hip and abdomen, and that would be a sign that she had been unfaithful, in which case there was a death penalty. She would be punished accordingly. She'd committed adultery. If, however, the husband was just suspicious and she's not committed adultery, then nothing would happen. When she would drink the potion, nothing would happen. So it wasn't that there was a specific medical potion that would prove unfaithfulness. This was rather supernatural by the will of God. God used it, and the woman would take this oath on herself. So there have been pro-abortion advocates that said, see, that was abortion there. But of course, it's not what the text is talking about. Plus, it would have been judgment on the woman as well, nothing good or positive. So, and any question outside of that, sir, that you had?
Okay, I have another question.
Go ahead.
Is there any verse that prohibits polygamy for men?
Not explicitly, universally, but here's the argument against polygamy scripturally. Number one, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and Yvette and Yvonne. That's number one. So God's ideal was one man, one woman, which is then pictured with Christ and the church. So one groom, one bride. That's one. Two is that when you do have explicit references to polygamy in the Bible, be it Jacob having two wives, be it David's many wives, Solomon's multitude of wives, that when there are explicit examples given, that they're negative, that there's always something negative in the context of that. So that's the second thing that God is teaching us by way of example. It was allowed under the Sinai covenant, but was not ideal. Thirdly, in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, when Jesus is answering questions about divorce, he speaks of God's ideal in the garden, which was the two, not the three or four or five, but the two become one. And then Paul states that if you're going to be a leader in the church, you can only have one wife in 1 Timothy 3. And he does tell everyone to follow the example of the leaders, follow his example and the example of other leaders in terms of lifestyle or in the case of marriage, those who are married. It only mentions one wife, like the apostles each having a wife, etc. So there's not an explicit universal prohibition, but the clear teaching that God's will is one man, one woman joined together for life, that polygamy itself has all kinds of negative consequences, and that the example that's set in the church for everyone to follow is one man, one woman for life. So that's why polygamy has largely not been practiced in Christian countries over the centuries.
But it's not, it's, in Paul's writing, right? He says, let for every man have one woman, but then the next verse on number 6, he says it's a permission, not a command.
No, he doesn't say that. You're completely misinterpreted. That's this 1 Corinthians 7 that he's referring to. So that's another good verse against polygamy. When he says permission, not a command, he's saying, I'm not commanding you to marry. You can be single. But he's absolutely not giving permission for polygamy. Absolutely not. And remember, you were to follow the example of the elders, and the elders can only have one wife, right? And it's very explicit in Scripture to follow the example and to learn from them. But the very passage that you just quoted, 1 Corinthians 7, works against you, right? To reiterate, he's talking about it's okay to marry. So a man can have a wife can have a husband, just one, right? Just one. That's okay. Permitted. But I'm not commanding you to marry. You can be single as I am single. That's the context. So it's not between marrying one woman or having many women. It's rather between being single or married to one person. Those are the only options that he gives there.
So what the prophets were doing, it was a sin, right?
Who was doing was a sin?
The prophets who had many wives. Was it a sin?
But there's no record of prophets having multi. Which prophets had many wives?
David, all the prophets.
Oh, the kings. Well, they sinned by having too many wives. Deuteronomy 17 said that they should not multiply wives. So David sinned by having too many wives, and he paid for it. Solomon did as well. But that was under the old covenant. Remember that Jesus says in Matthew 19, so they did sin by having too many wives, yes. But Jesus says in Matthew 19 that God gave divorce under Moses because of the hardness of people's hearts. So that was not his ideal. Let me ask you this. According to the word, would you agree that the ideal is one man, one woman joined together for life?
Yeah, I agree.
Okay. Well, that's what we should strive for, sir. So I appreciate the question very much. So you have a country like Uganda that has certain history and then becomes largely Christian, and there's still polygamy in it. But almost universally over time, as the gospel makes its way through culture, multi-generation, polygamy will be removed in full. Hey, thank you for the call. I appreciate it very much, and I appreciate the questions. 866-34-TRUTH. We go back to the phones. This time, Scott in Raleigh. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brennan. I really appreciate you taking my call. And I got a question, sir, regarding animals and the new heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I have heard that there will be animals on the new earth. Is that correct?
Well, yeah. Okay. For sure, in the millennial kingdom, if you believe as I do, that there will be a 1,000-year rule and reign of Jesus on the earth after he returns, before the new heavens and the new earth, right? The 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Isaiah 11 talks about the wolf lying down with the lamb, the ox, the lion eating straw like the ox. So even though those can be metaphorical images, yeah, I believe that will literally be there. As far as in eternity, so what we have, for example, Revelation chapter 21, 22, the new heavens and the new earth, it doesn't mention animals there, but I would fully expect all kinds of amazing creatures, the likes of which we've never dreamed of. You know, I fully expect it. You know, the picture you have of the four creatures before the throne of God in Revelation 4, I certainly expect to see all kinds of exotic angelic beings and other creatures. And yeah, I would assume strongly, based on God creating animals in this world as part of the diversity of creation, that we'll see those and a whole lot of other amazing things. But they just won't be, you know, you're not going to have to worry about a lion biting you or a snake biting, you know what I'm saying? You're not going to have anything deadly or venomous or destructive. I just can't prove that there'll be animals in the new heavens and new earth, but I certainly expect them. I'll tell you what, stay right there. Stay right there, and we'll get you on the other side of the break.
No
Opelia has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
I really enjoy being physical. It's something I've just always loved, but I've definitely had times where it's really crippled me up. Being a horse trainer can be pretty physically demanding with all the duties that I have, not just riding horses for a living, saddling horses, caring for the horses. I feel like Nopalea just took the edge off, and then it's continued to keep me from getting sore. Nopalea, it's been a huge blessing.
Now there's a solution by lowering levels of chronic inflammation. Nopalea, made from the superfruit of the Nepal cactus, containing a unique group of bioflavonoids clinically shown to reduce chronic inflammation.
In a random, double-blind, placebo-controlled study, it showed a reduction of elevated at-risk C-reactive protein levels, resulting in an improvement in range of motion in the back, neck, and joints, and an overall improvement in the quality of life.
It's fun to be on the golf course again. I'm able to swing the club freely. Hopefully, I'm hitting better golf shots. Nopalea has allowed me to get back on the golf course, enjoy the game that I love, and maybe even give me that little edge to beat my friends at the game.
Nopalea has helped thousands of people by lowering levels of chronic inflammation.
To place your order, call 800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. As a new customer introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 for a 25% discount on your purchase of Nopalea. And 100% of your first order will go to the support of Line of Fire. Go to trivita.com or call 800-771-5584. Again, 800-771-5584.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's get right back to Scott in Raleigh. Okay, so I gave you my answer, but you're about to comment. Go ahead, sir.
Well, I don't want to ask a silly question, man, but what do you think about pets?
Yeah, it's always
that
the question.
Pets on.
Yeah, I've read the Bible, like many of you here, you know, in my case, over 50 years, and I do not see a syllable in the Bible that tells me that I will see pets in heaven. However, I don't see that it can't be. In other words, okay, I'm not talking about God doing a bait and switch, right? And like, it looks like your dog and it sounds like your dog, but it's really not your dog. He just kind of created something similar to it. But animals do not have souls the way human beings do. Animals do not have spirits the way human beings do. So you're not talking about a personality, even though I know the dog or the cat had personality and you could get close to it. And, you know, many people mourn deeply a longtime family pet. You know, the kids cry, the parents cry. I understand that, you know, happened with me decades past as well. But the Bible just doesn't address it. So I have people get so mad at me over that. How could you say, I know I'll see my pet? Hey, I'm not downplaying it. I'm not mocking it. I'm not downplaying it whatsoever. And, in other words, if a person firmly believes that, and it's not like God couldn't do it. In fact, it could be, you know, you see, you know, your little dog, maybe you call him, you know, Buddy Boy or something. Buddy Boy, is that you? Yeah, and I can talk now too. So, who knows? Who knows, right? But you should show me in the Bible where it actually addresses that, where it says a word about it, other than that there's a difference between the human spirit and the animal spirit. Right, in Ecclesiastes 3, one just goes down, the other goes up. So there's just nothing in the Bible. And it's not a dumb question, because pets, especially single people that have had a pet for years and it's their companion, I'm not downplaying that. I'm just saying the Bible doesn't address it.
I do agree. But God knows our hearts, and he knows, like in Matthew chapter 10, when a sparrow hits the ground, he would know when our loved pet passes away as well.
Oh, yeah. And look, because he put these beings in our world, some of them, you know, for us. But he put them all here for us in a certain level. Then because of the fall, things have gotten hostile. But yeah, it's, he created that dog that was such a loyal, faithful pet, you know? He created that other animal that, you know, the family drew close to and, you know, would snuggle up in bed with everybody. And, you know, when the animal got old, that, you know, people cried over. Yeah, that's compassion. You know, the Bible even speaks of someone being compassionate towards their beast and, you know, and towards the animal, the importance of that. Having said that, though, Scott, I can assure, this I can say with 100% assurance, that being with Jesus in heaven will be so glorious that having a pet there or not will not be an issue. I can absolutely assure you, in the splendor of his light and in the overflowing, unhindered joy of the Lord, and seeing the majesty of who God is, whether a pet's there or not, is nothing that would, the absence of a pet will not detract one drop from the quality of our eternal life, nor will it be like, oh man, this is it. We get to be with Jesus and that, but no pets. No, that, and I know you're not saying that, but I'm sure of that.
No.
Hey, thank you. Thank you for the call. Much appreciated. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. Do you have my book, The Real Kosher Jesus? If not, this is a great time to get it because we're giving you free with it my debate with Rabbi Shmuley over that very subject. When he wrote his book, Kosher Jesus, it stirred a lot of controversy in the Jewish world because anything that would encourage a Jewish person to reconsider Jesus or look at Jesus afresh would absolutely be considered negative, for sure, in the Jewish community, especially the traditional Jewish community. And there were even some rabbis that basically put the ban on him, like, you're excommunicated. I remember he thanked one of them publicly, like, hey, this is going to sell a lot more books. When you tell Jews, don't read this book, they're going to read it all the more. Now, of course, the Jesus of Rabbi Shmuley's Kosher Jesus was very different than the Jesus of the New Testament. In Shmuley's mind, he was not the divine Son of God. In Shmuley's mind, he was not a successful Messiah. In Shmuley's mind, he did not die for our sins vicariously or rise from the dead. But Shmuley felt he was a great patriotic leader and a great rabbi and teacher. We just have to sift out what were his real words, etc. Of course, I categorically differ with that, and God stirred me to write a book in response, The Real Kosher Jesus. But that's become, for me, the number one book that I've written to just give to a Jewish person to find out more about this Jesus Yeshua, and for you as a reader to be enlightened. And why was he opposed? What was the nature of the religious opposition to him? I even have this little questionnaire, a little test that you can take in the book where I've got 10 quotes of very, very strong rebukes about Israel and the Jewish people. Who said it? Was it Ezekiel? Was it Amos? Was it Isaiah? Was it Jeremiah? Was it Yeshua? Who said it? And so it's a very interesting little test. Most people get most of the answers wrong, interestingly enough. Was that Moses? Was that Jesus? Yeah, very, very interesting. But that's all in the book. And then this really dynamic debate, whenever Shmuley and I do a debate, it's special. We get to spend time together, which is great, but it's kind of an event when that happens. So check it out for yourself, the book and the free DVD, something we wanted to offer during this month in commemoration of Passover and Easter. And that number to call, 800-538-5275, 538-5275, or just go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and click on shop, and you'll see the special offer there. Do I have time? All right. I know I talked, we talked pretty recently, Eddie, but you get in here. You get in today, especially for Passover Easter celebration. So what's your question, bud?
Thanks, Dr. Brown. How you doing today? We had a real, real hot one this past week before Easter, and we were studying the millennium. And as we're going through it, things were jumping out at me, and I said, I think there's a problem here, everybody. And they said, what is it? I said, well, listen, here we are going to be living 1,000 years with Jesus physically here, probably the greatest witness ever. You're living here with Jesus. No more devil. He's bound. He's gone. Nobody's robbing a bank. People are celebrating their 900th birthday. But then when we read this at the end, everything fell apart. And I said, look what it says. And God let Satan out for to go to the four corners of the earth to deceive the nations one more time.
Mm-hmm.
And he says he gathers them for war, and the number of them, and here's where we all fell off the chair, the number of the people that he deceived, there is the sands of the sea. And I said, wait a minute. People just lived 1,000 years with Jesus. You're celebrating your 900th birthday. There's no more bank robberies. How did he get this many people to turn? It makes no sense. I said, if we're not stupid people, then I don't know what to say. I mean, how can he get that many people saying after 1,000-year millennium?
So this is a great question, asked as always, Eddie, with a great spirit. Eddie from New York, now living in Connecticut. One day I'll get to meet some of you that call in that I've gotten to know over the years. So amazing, this Bible study they've had in Connecticut has been around for years, but it gets pretty feisty apparently, which is great. So the answer to the question is the foundation to the question. Why is there a millennial kingdom? Well, there are many different reasons for it, and God fulfills his promises to Israel, and there are other things that unfold. But to me, Eddie, this is one of the reasons for the millennial kingdom. Human beings always have an axe to grind against God. If there was not so much suffering, if you were more accessible, if I didn't have so much hardship in my life, if there wasn't so much injustice, I could believe in a good God. I would follow God. But because of all these reasons, I can't. God, it's your fault. It's not my fault. It's your fault. It's a very common objection, and it's one that's understandable. How can I believe in a good God in the midst of the suffering and pain? And where's God with all the injustice? And why did he let this happen? And why is he so inaccessible? Many people feel that way, right? When David sinned, and as a result of David's sin with Bathsheba, the child that they had died, had a boy, and the child died. So in Psalm 51, David says, against you, you only have I sinned, that you may be justified in your judgment. In other words, people may not know what really happened. They don't know behind the scenes. David, King David, he's such a good man. Why did the baby die? Oh, no. David's saying, no, I sinned. You're right. I'm wrong. That judgment was deserved. I should have been dead. And no one can bring an accusation against you. I'm the guilty party. After everything, just the way you described it, perfectly, just the way you described it, still a multitude of people will rebel against God. Why? Because of sinful human nature. Because often we are bent on evil. Because often, when I say often, I don't mean that every second of every day we are committing evil, atrocious acts, but to the core of our being, we are sinners outside of the Lord. And we rebel by our own choice. And this is a final way for God to prove to the watching universe that he is righteous and all of his ways are good. And the guilt is our guilt. The punishment is our punishment. That without any justification, we sin and rebel against God. Even in that environment, that's the proof of it. That is the answer to your question.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.